142 tonight, Psalm 142. We'll read one verse of Scripture tonight, Psalm 142, verse number 1. Psalm 142, verse number 1. If you're not here this morning or you're out serving elsewhere in a children's church or bus youth church or something like that, nursery, I encourage you to go back and get the message from this morning, because tonight is simply a follow-up to that message, if you will, just an application point to the veil being rent from top to bottom. And tonight we preach on a great, great topic in the Christian's life. Psalm 142, verse number 1. The Bible says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make known my supplication. Tonight I simply want to preach to you on the topic of prayer. Now let me say this to you, a preacher, really I guess any preacher if you will, never hardly feels qualified to preach on this topic. Because the fact of the matter is, I don't think anybody prays as they should. I'm talking about to the fullest extent. So please understand my spirit tonight. I'm not preaching something that I've arrived in. But these are points that we can be reminded of as we think about our prayer life tonight. Ask God to strengthen it in a way that He sees fit. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love You this evening. We're reminded in Your Word that we love You because You first loved us. And I pray as we think and meditate on this vital topic in the Word of God, that You'll help our hearts to be drawn heavenward, that You will challenge us in our prayer lives. May the will of God be done. Help me to do an accurate job tonight. Would You speak to me and speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest privileges that a child of God has is conversing directly with God Almighty. Throughout Scripture, the Lord has invited His children to come into His presence through prayer. We all know that we should take full advantage of this privilege in our fellowship with the Lord. It's been said that what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. Let me say that again. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, nothing more. Do you realize this can be said about our individual lives? This can be said about our homes? This can be said about our church? This can be said about our families? What a husband is on his knees before God, that he is, nothing more. What a wife is on her knees before God, that she is, nothing more. What a mom and dad are on their knees before God, that they are, nothing more. What a Sunday school teacher, bus captain, deacon, pastor, whatever the case may be, apply it to your life. What we are on our knees before God, that's what we truly are, nothing more. Tonight I want to give you three simple things about prayer. This is a topical message. We're going to be going to different parts of Scripture here. I want to give you three things to help strengthen your prayer life tonight. First of all, I want to give you the attitudes of prayer. Now, within the pages of Scripture, there are several prayer attitudes. But all I want to do tonight is give you two of them. I want to give you two attitudes in prayer, or that you should have when you approach God. First of all, there's the attitude of humility. This word humility means to subdue. It means to be in subjection. It means to bend the knee. It means to show or have a consciousness of one's defects. It means to be modest when you come into the presence of God. The fact of the matter is when we come to God in prayer, we should honor Him by humbling ourselves in His sight. We should not come to Him cocky, should not come to Him arrogant. But we need to realize that we are defective in the sight of God in our humanity. That the only way we can come to God is because we've been forgiven by the grace of God. The only way we can pray to God and He hear us and spend time with us is if our sin has been erased, has been forgiven, has been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, this shouldn't make us go into His presence arrogant. It should make us go into His presence, if you will, crawling on our faces. in humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The Bible says in the book of 2 Chronicles 34:27, listen to this, because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, God said, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. You want to get a hold of God? Humble yourself in his presence. Come before him in humility. Psalm 9:12 says, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Humility is acknowledging the fact that you need him. It's acknowledging the fact that it's not his privilege to have us come to him. It's our privilege to be able to go to him. You're not demanding from him. You're depending on him. This is humility. The prayer attitude, first of all, of humility. The prayer attitude, secondly, of faith. This attitude means believing God. You realize the Lord desires for his children not only to approach him humbly, but to approach him in faith, believing him, trusting him, letting him make the decisions and realize whatever his answer is right, best, and the truth. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. May I let you into my personal life a little bit? That's dangerous when I do that sometimes. But have you ever went to God in prayer knowing that what you're praying is good and right and proper, but you don't have much faith when you pray? You ever gone to God asking him for something, but in the back of your mind you're like, this is not going to happen? Now, maybe you're a better Christian than I am. I don't know. You probably are. The fact of the matter is this. I'm glad tonight that God doesn't say you have to have that much faith to get a prayer through to me, but just the faith of a mustard seed. You know what I'm glad of tonight? I'm glad that when we just believe God, even if our faith is wavering, God many times comes through, doesn't he? You ever prayed in weak faith? God heard your prayer. I remember the story here. I'm reading this here during the Mau Mau uprising in Kenya in 1960, many, many years ago. Missionaries Matt and Laura Higgins were returning one night to Nairobi through the heart of the Mau Mau territory where Kenyans and missionaries alike had been killed and dismembered. Can you imagine that? 17 miles outside of Nairobi, their Land Rover stopped. Right in the middle of the Mau Mau territory where people were being killed and their body parts being cut off. Higgins tried to repair the car in the dark, but he couldn't restart it. They had to spend the night in that vehicle. And as they got in the car and shut the doors, they claimed Psalm 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. A few weeks later, the missionaries returned to America on furlough because in the morning they were able to repair the car, so they made it through the night. Nobody came up that they knew of. God had protected them. When they came back to America on furlough, they reported that the night before they left Nairobi, a local pastor had visited them. And he told them how a member of the Mau Mau people had confessed that he and three others had crept up to their car to kill them that night. But when they got to the car, they saw 16 men surrounding the car. And the Mau Mau had left in fear. 16 men, Mr. Higgins said, I don't know what you mean. But while they were on furlough, a friend named Clay Brent asked the Higginsons when they were back in America, said if they had been in any danger recently. And he said, why? Mr. Clay said that on March the 23rd, God had placed a heavy burden on his heart. And he called the men of the church to come and pray for them. And there were 16 men that showed up that night. You say, Jody, what are you saying? Are you saying God sent 16 angels to represent those men? I don't know what he did, but he sure did something. Amen. I'm telling you that we serve a God that can do anything he wants to. There is absolutely nothing too hard for God. Do you believe that? It's easy to say yes, but it's difficult when you're right in the middle of it. Something staring you in the face, and it frightens you. It scares you. It's big. God says the veil's been rent from top to bottom. Come to me. Humbly bow yourself before me. And in faith believe that I will answer your prayers. That's the prayer attitudes. Number two, let's notice prayer approaches. How do we approach God? Certain attitudes and certain approaches. Let me give you three of them tonight. First of all, faithfully. We're to approach God faithfully. This word means consistently. The Lord desires for his children to come to him often. You know, it's amazing that God desires his children to come into his presence many times more than his children desire to go into his presence. The Bible says in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians 6:18, praying always. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. One day George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. Mueller persevered in his prayer until his death for the fifth friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hoping that he would accept Christ. And after he was dead, Mueller's faith was rewarded. For soon after Mueller's funeral, that man he prayed for 52 years was saved. It's been stated these days, and I quote, this is an old statement, but I agree with this, they just don't make missionaries like William Carey. Carey changed the history of missions in the face of India 200 years ago. Few know of Carey's sister, though. Maybe you've heard of William Carey. You ever heard of William Carey's sister? She was paralyzed and bedridden for 50 years. 50 years. Although unable to speak for much of that period, with great effort, she allowed herself to be propped up in the bed. And during those long 50 years, if you will, that she was bedridden and paralyzed, she wrote long encouraging letters to her brother William Carey, and she prayed for him for several hours every day for 50 years. Let me tell you one reason William Carey was effective. Yes, because he gave his life to Christ. Yes, because he was a mighty man of God. But it was also because he had a sister that half the world, maybe more than that, has never heard of. And she prayed for him for 50 years, every day for several hours. May I say this to you? She did as much for the glory of God as William Carey did, even though she couldn't get out of the bed, if you will. That's the kind of God we serve. And may I say this to you tonight? Let me speak just a moment to somebody who may be limited in what you can do nowadays. Hey, this body is not getting better. This body is getting worse. I'm telling you that this body is under the curse. And the older you get, the older you get. Amen. The older you get, the older your joints get and everything else. There are folks maybe sitting here tonight that the devil tries to hop up on your shoulder and say, you might as well sit out and let the young people do it. You might as well just sit out and let the young people take over. You just throw in the towel. Just ride the storm until you see Jesus. May I say something to you? You may not be able to get out around like you used to. You may not be able to do some of the things that you could do when you were younger. But may I give you something that every person in this room can do? And it's something that moves the hand of God. And that is, you can get a hold of God in your prayer closet. You know what my desire is for this church? My desire for this church is that everybody's doing something. Even those who cannot get out and knock on doors, they cannot get on a bus route, they cannot teach a class, they cannot do this, they cannot do that, they cannot come to Saturday morning prayer meeting, they can't do that, they can't come to Saturday morning prayer breakfast, they just can't, their body won't let them do it. Let me tell you something, friends. You can become the prayer warriors of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Why don't you get a list of the ministries? And why don't you get on your face before God and say, God, as they're out and about this morning, would you bless them? As they're out and about this morning, would you speak to hearts? Would you change people? Hey, why don't you pray for God to keep his hand of blessing on this church, on this pastor, on this ministry? Pray, get a hold of God. What a ministry. Everybody needs to be doing that. But some people can devote their life to that. Because they can't do anything else. Do you realize that somebody who's even in the nursing home and their mind is coming and going, that God can hear their prayers? God can answer their prayers. I'm telling you, don't underestimate the power of prayer. A faithful approach. Number two, a fervent approach. The Lord desires his children to mean business when we come to him. In James chapter number 5, you don't have to turn to this, but in James chapter number 5 and verse number 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Back in 2 Kings, again, you don't need to turn to this, just let me turn to it, but in 2 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 20, this is the story where it says, and he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord. And said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. This is the story of the raising of the widow's son. If you'll travel back with me in time and you see the corpse, the dead body of that boy that's laying in that room. And Elijah goes into that room. Do you see him? Oh, do you see that man of God walking into that room, and there lays a dead corpse. And the Bible says that he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, I beg thee, let this child's soul come into him again. I don't know about you, but I can sense the fervency in his language. I can sense the earnesty of his prayer. See him as he walks in, that dear man of God. God didn't even let the death angel come to. That dear man of God, that the chariot of fire came down and took him straight to heaven. That man of God that was mightily used of God. See him walk into that place of death and stretch himself upon that little boy and pour his heart out unto God. There are some people who've had death set in. The marriage is dying. The children are running away from God. There's a sickness, they don't know what to do. Oh, get alone with God. Get humble before God. Get faithful with God. Get fervent in your prayers. When's the last time that I went to God and wore myself out in the prayer closet? When's the last time that the Bible, just like it said with Elijah, when's the last time that in my life it could say in verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Jody? When's the last time God breathed life where death was reigning? We need to get a hold of God fervently, earnestly. Doesn't mean you're swinging from the chandeliers. If you do that in your prayer closet, help yourself. A fervent prayer is a heart's cry. That's what I'm saying. When I'm fervent in my prayer life, sometimes I'm silent. Do you understand that? Fervency doesn't mean you're lifting your voice. It's the attitude of your heart. Going to God, pleading with him, begging him for his help, his mercy, his grace. We need this approach in our prayer life. Somebody said it's not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are. It's not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they may be. It's not the geometry of our prayers, how long they be. It's not the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they may be. It's not the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be. It's the fervency of spirit, which availeth much. May I say to you that 5 minutes in fervent prayer will move the hand of God more than an hour of dead prayer. An approach to prayer, a faithful approach. An approach to prayer, a fervent approach. An approach to prayer, a free approach. You say, what do you mean? God wants his children to be clean when we come into his presence. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, him and doeth his will, him he heareth. Let me say that again. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man will be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. What's the point here when I say be free? That means be as right with God as you possibly can be. May I say this to you? That if you are not worshiping God, you are not doing the will of God, and you're regarding iniquity in your heart, you might as well not pray. Because he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible says if I'm not worshiping God, he's not hearing me. If I'm not doing his will, he's not hearing me. We must be free of sin. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we're trying to be. By the way, we preach a holy, separated life here because that's what the Word of God teaches. We preach that you ought to act like a Christian. You ought to dress like a Christian. You ought to listen to what Christians listen to, go where Christians go, and you ought to be like God as much as possible. You ought to thank God that you have a church that preaches that. I'll tell you why. Because if we're not holy people, he's not hearing our prayers. That's what the Bible teaches. Number one, prayer attitudes, humility, faith. Prayer approaches, faithful, fervent, free. I close tonight with prayer answers. Attitudes of prayer, approaches of prayer, answers of prayer. Now, I've given this before, but it's one of those things that just occasionally the Lord reminds me to just give it to you again, because this has helped me. It really has. It's important to note that God Almighty knows the beginning from the end. In other words, the Lord knows best. In the pages of Scripture, I see three main answers. Now, this is repeat if you've been here for a long stretch of time, but it's good to be reminded of this. I see three main answers that God gives to prayers. And may I remind you that every one of these is an answer. See, we're in the habit in our prayer life that if we don't get what we ask, he didn't answer our prayers. That's not true. Because the fact of the matter is, no is an answer just like yes is. You understand where I'm going with this? Let me give you the three answers that he gives. First of all, he can say yes. By the way, isn't it good when he says yes? Isn't it a blessing when you're praying for something and God says, I'll do that? Yes. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27 says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me the petition which I ask of him. This is Hannah praying for baby Samuel. She said, Lord, give me a man child. Can I paraphrase? Lord, make it a boy. Give me a boy. And she said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. He said yes to her. In Acts chapter 12, again, don't turn to this. You can make the notes if you'd want to, so you can read it later. But in Acts 12, verses 5 to 7, and then verses 12 to 17, listen to this. It says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the children of God for him. Was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Verse number 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. By the way, I wonder what Peter's doing. You know, he's knocking, somebody comes, and they don't even open the door to him. But ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. There it is, friends. Their faith is not very strong. They've been praying, Lord, deliver him, deliver him, deliver him. Rhoda goes to the door because somebody's knocking. It's Peter. You're crazy, woman. Were they believing? Yes. Was it great faith? No. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and the brethren. He departed and went into another place. We see here two Bible examples. Hannah, she asked for a man child. God said, yes. The church, deliver him. God said, yes. By the way, this is a side note. This is a time when Peter was in the prison here. He was resting in peace. The angel had to wake him up. God delivered him here, but there would come a day when God would not deliver him like this. You need to understand that. Does that mean God didn't love him later in life like he loved him here? No, it's just that God had something more for Peter to do. So he said yes. That's an answer. Number two, he can answer with no. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9 is probably the greatest Bible example I can give you to this. But the Apostle Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, Talking about the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Matter of fact, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, there was a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word buffet means to beat the daylights out of. I'm paraphrasing in today's terminology. In other words, you're not going to go to the Greek and it says beat the daylights out of, okay? But it means the idea of just beating him over and over again. It's not letting up. It's just pow, 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 pack, 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 pack. I mean, just knocking him back and forth, back and forth. He can't get away from it. Just wearing him down. You ever been there? You ever had something in your life like that? In the morning, it hits you right between the eyes. At night, hits you right between the eyes. In the middle of the day, there it is again, just beating the daylights out of you. The Apostle Paul said, for this thorn, what the devil stuck in me. He said, I begged God 3 times that it might depart from me. God, take it out. Lord, remove it. Take it out 3 times. By the way, aren't you glad God's not going to compare you and your faith to the Apostle Paul's? Amen or not tonight, friends. I'm glad God's not going to get to me and say, okay, Jody, come here. Apostle Paul, stand right there. Let me just kind of compare you all. Whichever one had the strongest faith, I'm going to bless your life. I'd say, Lord, please. Save me the embarrassment. But right here at this time, this mighty man of God that some people say is the greatest Christian that ever lived. Ever. God used him in a mighty way. And he had something from Satan sticking in his side. And he says, God, take it out. Please, I'm begging you, remove this from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. May I paraphrase? Lord, this thorn's killing me. Please take it out. God, please take it out. God, please take it out. No. No. May I say this to you? When God says no, he answered your prayers. And may I remind you that when God says no, he has a plan. I don't know what it is, but he has a plan. 2 Samuel 12, verse 15, listen to this. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. It was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And he said later on, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Now God had given him his word. And by the way, you should, if God's word speaks about something, that settles it. You don't need to pray about it. But David didn't know if maybe the Lord would be merciful. This is the child that David and Bathsheba had as a result of their immorality, their adultery. When the child was born, the Lord struck the child. And David wept and fasted and went in, can't you see him, brokenhearted, going into a room and begging God, please, let this child live. God said, I've told you the story when Judson was a lot younger and a lot shorter than he is now. I think he was around three or something like that. We were sitting at our kitchen counter there. There was a steak knife that was close to him, and like a child just seeing something shiny, he didn't know what it was, but the only thing he knew is that he wanted it. He wanted it bad. I'm sitting right there close to him. He's reaching for it, asking, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." "What do you think I did?" "Sure, son, help yourself here. Go ahead." Maybe I should have done that. No, I'm just kidding with you. My answer to my boy at that time was no. Question. Why did I say no to my son? Because whether he believes it or not, his daddy's a little bit smarter than he is. Maybe not by much, but his daddy's a little bit smarter than he is. And when his daddy said no, his daddy knew best. Amen? Do you realize that some of the things we ask for are steak knives? We don't know that. We don't realize that. May I say this to you? Sometimes the greatest thing God does for our prayers is he says no. Now, I can't tell you it's that prayer, that prayer, that prayer, but I'm saying sometimes when God says no, he's doing it for our good. He knows best. He can answer with a yes. He can answer with a no. Number three, he can answer with a wait or not yet. The great Bible example of this is the raising of Lazarus. We'll preach on this as we're preaching through the book of John, if the Lord gives us life and tarries his coming. But in John chapter 11, you can just read that chapter later. There's a lot of verses there. Let me just allude to what's going on here. When this chapter opens, Lazarus is only sick. He's not dead. He's only sick. So the Bible says that his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent unto Jesus, saying, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And the Bible says that Jesus tarried where he was. He stayed right where he was for 2 days. He did not move toward them. Then he started dealing with these disciples and said, "Let's go see our friend Lazarus." Now I'm paraphrasing the story. Said he sleepeth, he's asleep. The Bible says his disciples misunderstood and thought he was just taking rest. And said the Lord plainly said, "No, you don't understand, he's dead. And I'm going that I may awake him out of sleep." Boy, wouldn't you like to have been there, honestly. He walks in, he's not even there yet, and Martha comes out. And here's what she said. "Lord, if you had only been here earlier, my brother had not died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. Martha, your brother's going to rise again." "I know he's going to rise, Lord, in the resurrection on the last day. I know that." "No, no, no, Martha, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Mary comes. She sends for her sister. She comes out weeping and falling at his feet and said, "If you had only been here, my brother had not died." The Bible says Jesus wept. Went to the tomb. "Take the stone away." Martha, "Lord, by now he stinks. It's the fourth day corruption. It's going to be terrible when you..." Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you just believe, you'll see something great? Take the stone away." He prays, "Thank you, Father, that you hear me, and I know that you hear me always. Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says he that was dead came forth. What's the point here? They wanted him earlier. He said, "Wait a while. Not yet." 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We know that whatever answer he gives is right and best for us. D.L. Moody said, spread out your petition before God and then say, thy will, not mine, be done. The sweetest lesson I have learned, this is D.L. Moody speaking, in God's school is to let the Lord choose for me. The poem goes, pray on when rough and dark your pathway and you cannot see the light. When every spark of hope has vanished and bright day has turned to night. Pray on, for God does surely hear you, noting well each sad request. Pray then in faith, truly believing that he always gives what's best. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Lord, I'm so discouraged. I don't know what to do. I have so many burdens and I gave them all to you. But you didn't take them, Jesus. Will you tell me why that's so? The answer is simply a little one. Because you will not let go. Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with his will. If we're floating out in a boat and we throw a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and we begin to pull, you with me? Are you pulling the boat to the land or are you pulling the land to the boat? You're not pulling the land of the boat, I'll guarantee it. That's prayer. You cast the hook, it hooks into God, and you're fervently, faithfully praying with freedom and all these kind of things, and you're praying, and the whole time God is bringing you in line with his will. I need this tonight. Because tonight, he's not here, he can't hardly walk. I need this tonight for my own father. He goes tomorrow for an open MRI, find out Wednesday. We don't know what we're going to hear. Let me tell you what I'm begging God for, let it be nothing, Lord. May it be nothing, even if it is something, may it be fixable, may it not be anything dangerous, anything like I'm begging God. I'm pleading with God for that. But I've also been around the block long enough to realize that God's not in a box, friends. If he says yes, we'll praise him. But if he says no, God helping us, we'll praise him too. I give you this story, I'm just about through. In one region of Africa, the first converts to Christianity were very diligent about their praying. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside of the village where they went to pray in solitude alone. The villagers would reach their prayer rooms, they called it, by using their own private footpaths through the brush. And they went so often that they wore a path where you could see that's their path to their prayer closet there. But when the grass began to grow back over one of their trails, it was evident that that person to whom it belonged was not praying very often. And because these new Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, a unique custom sprang up. Whenever anybody noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person, lovingly warn them, and say this, and I quote, friend, there's grass on your path. Let me ask you a question. To your place of solitude, your place of isolation with God, your prayer room, is there grass on your path? Or is it well worn? It is a privilege to pray. We know that, right? You know that tonight? It's a privilege to pray. Then why don't we? Amen. May I close this way? Where this church is a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries, He's coming 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 500 years from now. A lot of it depends on what God's children does in the prayer closet. I don't want to embarrass Him. God knows my heart. And I know He would be the very first to tell you that He's not arrived in His prayer life. But I want you to know that one reason God's blessing is upon this church is because of the prayer life of our pastor emeritus and his precious wife. I know one thing about this man. He knows how to get a hold of God. And I want you to know that it's not just his privilege to pray. It's my privilege too. May the Lord help us with this. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you'll help us. Would you challenge us with this great topic of prayer? Burden our hearts. May your will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're going to begin to play through softly. I want to ask you some questions tonight. Ask the Lord to add His blessing to this thought. How's your prayer life? May I say to you this evening that unless you are a child of God, unless you are born again, you don't even have a prayer life. God doesn't promise to hear the prayers of the children of the devil. He'll hear the prayer for mercy. He'll hear the prayer for salvation and forgiveness. But He's not promised the devil's children that He'll hear and answer your prayers. So if you're not saved tonight, if you're lost, if you're undone, if you're not born again, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Matter of fact, let me ask you this. Is there one here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You do not know Him as your Savior. You have never trusted Him as your Savior. You are not born again, or maybe you don't even know what we're even talking about, and you say, Jody, pray for me. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know that I'm born again. Is there anybody like that, and you're unsure of that right now? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Now let me ask you this question. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm born again, and I know I am. And the Lord is speaking to my heart through this message. I'm not asking, are you the prayer that you should be? Because nobody, I believe, can raise their hand saying that they're the prayer that they ought to be before the Lord. I think anybody whose heart is right with God never feels like they've prayed enough. But maybe God has His hand on this pulse in your life. Maybe He's really burdening you about your prayer life. Maybe He's really burdening you about the things that you need to pray about. Have you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I believe God is using this message in my life, and I don't want to just hear it. I want to practice it. I really, really, really do. Have you feel that way about this message? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. Well, that's a lot of you, a lot of you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Hey, our marriages need prayers. Our church needs prayers. Let me ask the older generation this question, because this did come out in the message where maybe you can't do what you used to be able to do. Maybe the devil's been trying to discourage you? And you say, Jody, God's speaking to my heart tonight. Yes, I am among those who cannot do what I used to do. There's some things this church does that I just cannot do. But the Lord is using what you said earlier about, if I can't do anything physically, one thing I can do is I can pray. Have you say, Jody, that's me. God is speaking to me in that area. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Well, that's several of you there. God bless you. That's something you can do, friends. What a difference it would make. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. If God is speaking to your heart, would you leave your place and would you come? As he sings, you come now. Would you do that?
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
I ask Brother Bob Mann to come. Dismiss us in prayer if you don't mind tonight, okay? Come right here to the pulpit.
Father, we thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for this message we've heard tonight. And Father, help us to spend more time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to pray. Lord, we're thankful that you hear our prayers, that you've promised to answer our prayers. And help us, as you do answer them, Lord, to continue to trust in you and to draw near to you in everything that we say and everything that we do, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll increase our prayer life, increase my prayer life, Lord, and help us to have a great week this week. Keep us safe and help us to be effective witnesses for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.